And I told him I was glad he made it tonight. And you think about, I heard a story about this lady was went in the room to wake her son up, and she was trying to get him up. She said, "Son, get out of the bed. It's time to go to church." And he said, "Mama, I don't want to go." He shook him again. "It's time to go to church." He said, "I don't feel like going." Finally, she said, "But son, you're the pastor. You know, you need to go." Pastor Hoover's not like that. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Upon the mountain my Lord spoke, out of his mouth came fire and smoke. Looked all around me, it looked so fine. I asked the Lord if all were mine. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. And then he answered, "When you have woe, when you have heartache here below, just look to Jesus and never fear, for you are sheltered by his care." Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Oh, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Oh, every time I feel the Spirit, I will pray. Oh, where is the
Church. Mentioned it the other night when I was preaching, a lady died and been sick.
Strength for today and
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me.
All right, take your Bibles tonight. Appreciate again, Mrs. Hoover. She has to get a lot of music ready quick. I appreciate her efforts. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And we're going to read a verse there in Proverbs chapter 28. In just a moment, but first we're going to look to the Lord in prayer. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and mercy to us. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. God, we thank you tonight that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And God, tonight I pray you'll love us, Lord, even more and give us thy truth. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I pray, Lord, that any person that's here tonight that's not saved, God, that tonight they will come to thee. And God, I pray that thy people will make just another step closer to thee. Make just another decision that will draw them nigh to thee. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the temptations when you have meetings day after day, or you come to a service, you know, two or three nights or something like that, is that, you know, you make a decision, you go forward or something, and there's always that tendency, you know, to just kind of say in our mind, well, boy, you know, I went forth and, you know, that's God's done, you know, I'm not going to be going forth every night, you know, people think I'm some kind of terrible person or something, you know. And the truth of the matter is that's precisely why meetings like this are needed. That God might deal with us night after night after night after night. And the truth of the matter is we would be better off, tremendously better off, if God dealt with us night after night after night. Amen. You see, when God deals with us, then that means we need to make a decision. We need to make a step. And if that means coming to the altar every night and praise God for it, that means that God's put his finger on some sin in your life that you need to get straight before you go any further in the Christian life. So, I just hope we won't have that attitude. Man, if God deals with our heart, let's just take care of it. Let's just move right out. Praise the Lord. Amen. Take them hard toe shoes off tonight so if God steps on your toes, you can feel it. Amen. Take them off. Amen. Take them off and be sensitive to God dealing in your heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, very simply, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Tonight I want to talk to you about dealing with our sin. Dealing with our sin. You know, it's not hard to see as you look at this passage of Scripture that there's two philosophies there about dealing with sin. There's two ideas. There's two ways of dealing with sin that's so evident in this passage. The one way, and this is the way that most people take, unfortunately, most Christians, most independent fundamental Baptists, this is the route we take so often, and that's the route of trying to cover our sin. He that covereth his sin. You see, that's the way to deal with it. But listen to me tonight. That's not the right way to deal with it. See? Amen? Or, you know, I think about Brother Lee. Brother Lee's going to Texas. Now, who would want to go to Texas? because he's going to Texas. I guess there's something down there besides cactus and stuff, you know. But boy, you're a dentist, right? The dentist, you know, he's a dentist. Dr. Lee, he's a dentist, you know. He's got the drill and everything and the air hammer, you know, get in your mouth, you know. Huh? But listen to me, you know, what an illustration, though, that there is in that. You say, what are you talking about? You get a cavity. The way to deal with that cavity, friend, is not to cover it. Huh? That doesn't help the cavity. You just try to cover it. Try to put some chewing gum in there and cover it up so it looks good. You don't see the hole anymore. Man, you can feel pretty good. Man, I don't have a cavity. There's nothing there. Huh? Get you some super glue or something and just try to glue something in there. Cover it up. Huh? What happens? It gets worse and worse and worse. You feel more pain and more pain and more pain till finally you get to the place where you're begging somebody, anybody, take a gun and shoot it out. I don't care. Get it out. Huh? And the truth is, you know, many of us lose teeth that we could save. But we don't take care of the problem when there's when it's small. And we let it go, and we let it go, and we let it go, and we try not to, really face the fact that we've got a cavity. Huh? Then it's too late, and all the dentist can do is take it out. Huh? And unfortunately, we deal with our sin the same way so often, friend. We try to cover it with and try to act like it's not there and try to pretend like there's no sin, there's no problem. Hey, I'm right with God, but God said if you cover your sin, you will not prosper.
Right.
And there's people in this room tonight, you're not prospered in your Christian life. Oh, you may have a good job and you may live in a nice house or you may have this or that, but you're not prospering in your Christian life. You don't have the joy of the Lord. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not vibrant and alive and excited about the things of God. And alive, the Word of God is not real to you. You don't have the spiritual appetite that you used to have, and you're not prospering in your spiritual life, friend. Why? Because you're not dealing with sin like you ought to deal with it, see? Huh? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Friend, you better mark that down. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You see tonight, it's not a question of whether or not we have sin. Amen. It's not a question. Let me run that by you again. It's not a question of whether or not we have sin. We have sin. Amen. Well, bro, I think I'm going to have to go back to amen in my sermon now. I said, we have sin. Amen. See, how do you know it, Brother McCoy? Because the Bible says so. Amen. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Don't harden up on me tonight now. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at it. You know, this is exactly what God's talking about. We don't even like to admit the fact that we have sin. Yeah, we have sin. There are no perfect people in this room. Amen. You might think you are, but if you think you are, it's because you have deceived yourself. See? Look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, what does the Bible say? We deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And listen, you can lie to yourself so much till you believe your own lie. Huh? We deceive ourselves, he says, and the truth is not in us. And the less of the truth you have in you, the less sinful sin appears. Amen. And the less able you become to see your own sin. It's not a question of whether or not we have sin, friend. We have sin. Amen. Now we ought not want to sin and we ought not desire to sin and we ought not practice sin. But the truth of the matter is, friend, we have sin.
Amen.
And so the question tonight is not whether or not we have sin. It's how we deal with it. That's the question. You see, the problem with folks like us is that we reach a point where we may not say it in so many words, but man, we actually reach a point where we don't really think we said it. See, once you get past that point of, well, I don't smoke. Once you get past that point of, I don't drink. Once you get past that point of, I don't do drugs. I don't run around. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a pornographer. Once we get past those things, you know, we got this Baptist list of about 10 or 15 things. And if we don't do these things, then boy, we're right with God. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. God's list is much longer than your list of 10 or 15 things. Amen. Huh? And God says we better learn how to deal with our sins in the right way. And the way to deal with it is not to cover it, but to confess it. Amen. Look again what he says in Proverbs chapter 28. You see, one philosophy is to try to cover it up, try to hide it. Just try to look good. Just try to look the part. See? But God's way of dealing with sin is to confess it. He says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy.
Amen.
Mercy. That's how we deal with our sin, friends. I want to look at tonight a couple of things pertaining to that. How we deal with our sin. First of all, we need to recognize that we do have sin. Amen.
Amen.
We need to recognize it. In other words, don't be in a state of denial. See? Don't be in a state of denial. Listen. Do you realize a lie is still sin? And isn't it strange how that somebody else's lie is sinful, but our lie is somehow justified? Huh? Somebody else's gossip is sinful, but our gossip is somehow justified. Somebody else's ill feelings of maybe anger or hatred and this kind of thing. Hey, boy, that's sin. But ours is justified. But you might justify it to yourself, but it's not justified before God. And before God, friend, your sin is just as wicked as my sin, and my sin is just as wicked as your sin. And we better learn how to deal with it. We need to recognize it. The Bible teaches us, first of all, what sin is. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. I think we have a very narrow view of what sin really is. It goes further than just smoking and drinking and cussing. It goes further than that. Those things are sin, but it goes further than that. It goes deeper than that, friend. 1 John chapter 5. I'll find it. Where's 1 John? There it is. Okay. All right. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's read that verse out loud together. All unrighteousness is sin. Right there. Hold it right there. What does the Bible say? All unrighteousness is sin. If it's not righteous, it's sin. Amen? All of it is. And boy, we try to find an excuse for our unrighteousness, friend. If it's not righteous before God, then it's sin. Amen. All unrighteousness. See? Not just adultery. Not just fornication. All unrighteousness. Pride. Amen. Stinking, filthy pride. And I see so many people, you know, they're so content, brother, that they don't smoke and cuss and chew, and they don't run around with the folks that do. That they got this stinking, filthy pride that is just as wicked as that person's cigarettes and probably more damaging in the long run. Amen. Pride and arrogance and all these types of hidden sins. All unrighteousness, friend, is sin. Not only that, all unbelief. Look at Romans 14 and verse 23. Romans 14, verse number 23, Romans chapter 14, verse number 23, not only is all unrighteousness sin, but all unbelief. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23, look at what the Bible says. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now look at how God defines sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Huh? Man, oh man, oh man. There's people in this room. Man, you don't do any of those filthy sins that I've named. But listen, how many times have you doubted God? There's people in this room, we don't have enough faith to punch our way out of a wet paper bag. No faith! Huh? I tell you why you don't give like you ought to give. You don't have faith. Amen. I tell you why you can't take the stand that you ought to take. You don't believe God. No faith. Jesus said in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we won't do what God tells us to do, and we won't serve him like we ought to serve him, because we don't have faith. And God says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. And God tells you to step out by faith and do something. And boy, oh boy, you act like God isn't God. Now you say that God is God. And boy, you say how much you trust him. Huh? You like the guy that had the sleepwalking problem, Brother Dupree. Man, he had a bad problem with sleepwalking. But he loved the camp. He loved the camp. But he had a terrible problem with sleepwalking. And so this, you know, he went camping, boy, and set up his camp there. And the boy, he didn't realize it, but he was right close to the edge of a mountain. And man, sure enough, that night he bunked down in his tent. And man, I tell you, about the middle of the night, he got up and he's sleepwalking. Man, he didn't know what he was doing. He's sleepwalking. And boy, he's walking on the edge of that mountain. Oh, he fell off of that mountain. And boy, it's pitch dark out there on the way down. He just grabbed for anything. Finally grabbed hold to a branch. There he is, hanging on the side of that mountain. He didn't know if he was 2 feet from the ground or 2,000 feet from the ground. He's hanging on for dear life. And he's yelling in that midnight of dark, help me, help me, God, help me. Finally, he hears a voice. Says, I hear you. Oh, do you hear me? Yes. Who is it? I'm God. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I'll do anything.
All right. Let go of the branch. There's a long pause. He looks up into that darkness and says, is there anybody else up there?
Boy, oh boy, I think we like that sometimes. God is saying to you, let go of the branch. Let go of the branch. I'll take care of you. Boy, oh boy, and then there's that long pause, and well, is there anybody else up there? There's nobody else up there, friend. Huh? And some of you in this room, God wants to take you higher. God wants to use you in a greater way. God wants to do more for you. God wants to bless your life, but you have no faith, and you won't let go of the branch. That damns people to hell. Why do people go to hell? It's not because they cuss or smoke or drink. It's because they don't believe in Jesus. They commit the sin of unbelief. They will not believe. And that's why they go to hell. You don't think unbelief is sin? The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's sin. Oh, we get so smug, don't we? We get so confident in our little bubble, huh? And we wouldn't say it theologically. We wouldn't maybe even think it, but subconsciously, man, we think we're almost without sin, huh? And yet there's people in this room every day, you're sinning against God because you won't believe God. All unrighteousness is sin. All unbelief is sin. All unlawfulness is sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I think God wants us to get a greater perspective of what sin is. And understand, friend, that it goes beyond just the physical sins of the flesh. It goes beyond that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. What law? God's law. God's law, friend. When we sin, sin is sin because it breaks God's law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You see? Let's take a look at the law for a second. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Let's just take a look at the Ten Commandments. Now, there are hundreds of laws in the Bible. And ignorance is no excuse. We're still held accountable even for that which we're ignorant of. But yet Exodus chapter 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. And God says that the purpose of the law, friend, is to show us what sinners we are. Huh? The purpose of the law is not for you to look at the law and say, boy, I tell you what, man, I'm a great guy. No, the purpose of the law is that we read that law and see what wicked sinners we are. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many times do we put things before God? Huh? There's people that ought to be in this service right now, friend, but they put some TV program, they put their own pledge and their own leisure, their own comfort ahead of God! Amen! If some of you got God's money and you bought some trinket with it, you put your own covetousness and your own greed ahead of God. You rob God to do it. Amen. Oh, we put things ahead of God so many times, friend. And we say we have no sin. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I the Lord thy God am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, we live in a society that bows down to the material things. We'll do anything for a few more dollars. We'll do anything for a little bigger house, a little newer car, a little fancier clothes. We bow down to them, friend. We don't serve God like we ought to serve Him. Because we put these things ahead of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, how often. Well, I've often thought how I hated the name of Jesus before I got saved. Huh? Now I can honestly sing, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His words that sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Huh? Yet we take His name in vain. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Amen. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Huh? We take His name in vain. For they use his name in lewd jokes and filthy jokes and even Christians. I see Christians just say the name of Jesus just really like they say a cuss word. They stub their toe. They hit their hand. And they use his name just like they use some curse word. Huh? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the 7 day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7 day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the 7 day and hallowed it. I'm not going to go all into the Sabbath day and that kind of thing, but listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible says, and you read in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Our rest is in Him. But man, oh man, we don't think anything about just taking Sunday church nights, church days, and doing our own pleasure. How are we going to go on a vacation? When do we leave? We leave Sunday morning. We'll use Sunday morning for the travel day because we wouldn't want to use any time traveling to interrupt our fun. So what if we miss church? So what if we're not faithful? Just as long as we got that extra day to travel. When do we come back? Well, we leave coming back on a vacation Sunday morning so we can get there Sunday night because the kids got to go to school. But what's more important, friends, school or church?
Right.
Oh, everybody in here would say, church! Yeah, but we don't act like it!
That's right.
Huh? Any little thing. Oh, I'm not going to church today. Little Johnny's got a sniffle. We'll bring him on with a sniffle.
That's right.
Amen. And I can tell you many nights, our children laid in the nursery with colds and things. They ain't not, look, they're not going to die. Huh? You go to work with a sniffle? Amen, Brother McCoy.
Oh, I got to protect Johnny.
You're making a hypocrite out of Johnny is what you're doing, you see. You're teaching that any reason is a good reason to skip out of church. Boy, if you had 2 tickets to the Bulls playoffs or the Bucks playoffs, if they ever make the playoffs. Boy, if you had 2 tickets right behind the Bucks bench. Huh? Boy, oh boy, you got the sniffles. Little Johnny had the sniffles. Everybody else in the house had the sniffles. I could just see you taking them tickets and well, I can't go to the game tonight. Johnny's got the sniffles. No. You'd get a babysitter. You'd do something, friend. Boy, if we had the enthusiasm and the zeal for God that these sports fans have, they'd put us to shame. And it ought to be the other way around.
Amen.
We ought to be zealous for the things of God, friend. Huh? It's sin. That lawlessness. Look what the Bible says. Honor thy father and mother. Huh? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Some of you young people, you sass your mother. Boy, you roll your eyes and talk back and all that kind of stuff. You're sinning against God! And parents, you teach them that too. Don't just get mad at them. You teach them that they're sinning against God. And they're going to answer for it too.
Right.
And if you don't judge them, God will.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I said, if you don't judge them, God will.
Amen.
Now you take that paddle, your rod, you go in there and judge them. You judge them for it. And let them know that they will face judgment for their sin if they don't get right, you see. You teach them that there is judgment for sin. And you young people, some of you young people, boy, oh boy, it's a shame how some young people treat their parents. It's a shame. You'll never be anything for God. Your life will never be blessed. Never! Never! Unless you get right about that thing, it's sin. It's sin. You don't have to be smoking and drinking, but you can have a rebel attitude. See? You can say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and underneath have a rebel attitude. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. He's talking about murder. But yet Jesus said that if you hate your brother without a cause, you have committed murder. There's people in this room, you've never taken a gun or shot somebody or taken a knife and stabbed somebody. But boy, oh boy, if looks could kill and if it was really known what some hateful feeling you have in your heart towards someone, God says, it's murder. It's murder. He that hateth his brother is a murderer, God says. A murderer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Huh? Say, Brother McCoy, I've never committed adultery. Yeah, but God says that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Goes deeper than just the outward things, friend. And we say we have no sin. Thou shalt not steal. You don't tithe, you're a thief. Don't argue with me, it's what the Bible says. Will a man rob God? Right. Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Right. I wouldn't buy a house with money I stole from God, I tell you that. I'd be scared to lay down and sleep in it. I wouldn't drive a car that I bought with money I stole from God. Friend, I'd be scared to death to get in the thing and drive it. Steal from the job. Steal from your neighbor. You borrow things and you've had it 2 years. And it's sitting on your shelf like it's yours. It's stealing. Amen, Mother God. You young people, you reach in your mama's purse when she's not looking and grab some change. You're stealing. It's thievery. Oh, man. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, but we can talk. Oh, man, we get in our little group. It's sin, friend. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Oh, how covetous we are many times. Can't stand to see somebody else have a little more than what we have. It's wicked.
That's right.
It's sinful. Huh? Paul, we need to recognize sin. God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know why you think you don't have any sin? Because you haven't exposed your heart to the truth.
Right.
You got just a very narrow view of sin because you're very narrow with the truth. Huh? You start digging in God's words, friend, and you start seeing that sin goes way beyond just these outward things. I can't stand in this pulpit and say, boy, I've been married. It'll be 18 years in June 18th, and boy, I've never cheated on my wife. But yet God says if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of adultery in his heart.
And friend, we are guilty of sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. And we sin against God.
And we need to recognize it. Stop trying to cover it. Amen. Stop trying to cover it. Not only must we recognize it, but we better learn to confess it. God says in Proverbs 28, look what he says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What does it mean to confess our sin? To confess is more. Now listen to me, because I'm so afraid, Pastor, that we're becoming a bunch of Baptist Catholics. Say, what are you talking about, Brother McCoy? I'm talking about, I see Christians come to the altar, and boy, it's good to come. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen to me good now. You ought to come to the altar. You ought to deal with sin openly and willingly. But the altar is not a confession booth. The altar is not some little magical thing that you come up here and whisper a few words and that's it. You go back and it's all taken care of. That's not true. And people who deal with it like that, friend, never get victory over sin. They go back to their seat and it's business as usual. They go back home and the sin is the same. There's no changes. There's nothing dealt with. There's no commitments. There's nothing ever done about it. Because they get this little sense of satisfaction because they've been to the Baptist confession booth. We don't have any confession booths, friend.
Amen. That's right.
We don't have any. And boy, oh boy. Brother McCoy is saying we shouldn't come to the altar. No, I'm saying we should come. But I'm saying we ought to come earnestly and with a heart that cries out to God and really, really admits sin before God and a person who's really willing to deal with that sin. Amen. It's not going to be dealt with just because you come here. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. And boy, thank God if you make a beginning. But that's not the end of it. Amen. It's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. You see? To confess means to agree with God about your sin. You call it what God calls it. And it's somehow we got all these soft things to say about our sin. Huh? Oh, we agree with God, friend, about our sin. If we've been hateful, let's call it hate. If we've been lying, let's call it lying. Now I say, well, you know, God, I made a little mistake. No. God, I lied. God, I cheated. God, I was dishonest. God, I was rebellious. Whatever it is, call it what God calls it. Agree with God about your sin. Be willing to judge it, friend. Listen, to confess your sin means that you pass judgment upon it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, we need to deal with our sin God's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read in verse 31. We're not going to read the whole passage. It deals with the Lord's Supper and how that many people were sick and many died because of their sinful ways in relationship to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge our sins, or ourselves, I'm sorry. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Amen? But when we are judged, in other words, here's a person that says, God, I'm not going to judge my sin. All right, then God says, all right, then I must judge you. I must do it. See? He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And if I stand here and I say, oh, okay, God, I'm not going to judge my sin. I'm not going to deal with my sin.
I'm going to deny my sin. I'm not going to be right about this thing. Then God says, all right, then Darcell, then I'm going to have to chasten you. I'm going to have to judge your sin. I'm going to have to chasten you so that I don't have to condemn you with the world. I want to tell you something, friend. It's not pretty when God judges you. I've seen people that God had to chasten. I've seen people that God had to deal with. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. And you'll never, never be the same. See? God says He wants us to confess it. He wants us to judge it. He wants us to deal with it before He has to. You know, we have four children. You know, if you looked on the table out there, you've seen the picture of me and my family. If you got one of the brochures, there's a picture of me and my family on the inside. And our oldest is 17, and boy, I tell you, they're getting old, man. I tell you, I'm not getting any older, but they are. They really are. But listen to me. You know, when they do wrong, when they sin, and they disobey, when they do something wrong in school, normally, I know about it before they know I know about it. You see, how's that? Because I'm always talking to the teachers, and I tell the teachers, look, if there's a problem, you tell me, man. Don't be, you know, acting like you don't want to tell me it's a problem. And so I'll be walking down the hall, and maybe a teacher say, well, you know, your son got a demerit today. You know, he did this, or your daughter got, you know, she did this or that. And so normally when I come home, I already know, especially if it's something dealing with school, that they've already done something wrong. But I never, ever walk in the house and say, you dirty rat, do what you did. No. Always walk in the house like I don't know. You see, now why do you do that? You're being deceptive. No, I'm not. Because I'm waiting. Say, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for my daughter or one of my daughters or my son to come to me and say, Daddy, I did wrong today in school. This is what I did. This is what happened. I was wrong. That's what I'm waiting for. And you know, the longer they go without saying something, the more it grieves me. The longer they go and just try to think, you know, well, somehow, you know, he's not going to find out, or somehow, you know, I'm going to get by with it. It grieves me. It grieves. You say, why does it grieve you? Because here's my daughter or my son that I love dearly. And they have a problem. And they won't come to me with it. That grieves me more than what they did. The fact that they don't trust me enough to come to me and say, Daddy, this is the problem. This is what I've done. And you know, I've often thought about that. How much more do you think God is grieved with us? I think much more than He's grieved over our sin. I think He's grieved because we don't love Him enough and we don't trust Him enough to come to Him, to our Abba Father, and say, Father, I've sinned against you. I believe it breaks His heart. In 1 John 1:9, God said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. God wants to forgive. God doesn't want us to sin, but all He wants to forgive our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Look at how David, you know, it's an amazing thing that God would call David a man after my own heart. That God held David in such high esteem. Now think with me for a moment. Think for a moment. You can get that passage in Psalm 51, but think for a moment. David was a wicked guy in a lot of ways. I mean, when he blew it big time. Huh? And yet God said He's a man after my own heart. You know, I've come to this conclusion.
God loved David tremendously. And I believe one of the things that drew David near to God's heart was not that David was sinless. He was far from it. But how David dealt with his sin. How David dealt with his sin. Man. Look at his prayer. Broken-hearted prayer of confession in Psalm 51. After he committed, now get this, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. Huh? Yet hear him now. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. Am I going to try to hide it from you, Lord? And my sin is ever before me. Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And he goes on and on and on. But boy, it's plain to see that here was David, a man that was willing to recognize his sin. And I want you to think for a second. When he first committed his sin, he didn't recognize it then. God sent a preacher. When Nathan got done preaching that one person's sermon, one-on-one sermon, isn't that something? I wonder if David left that day saying, well, I don't like that preacher. He's talking about me. Well, he's the only one there. Huh? You're sitting there tonight, you're saying, well, I don't like that guy. I think he's talking about me. Guess what? I am talking about you. I'm talking about me. But after he heard the message, God convicted his heart. And he didn't do like a lot of us, friend. Get mad and say, I ain't going back to that church. And every time I go there, I feel guilty. That's a good reason why you feel guilty. Because you are guilty. It's a good reason why David felt guilty. He was guilty. And he confessed his sin. He acknowledged it, and he confessed it, and he forsook it. God says one final thing. Look at that passage in Proverbs 28. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, this whole business of dealing with sin doesn't mean anything, friend, unless we get down to the place where we're willing to forsake it. Huh? You see, God is merciful to those who not only recognize or acknowledge their sin and confess their sin, but God is merciful to the one that forsakes his sin, you see? Forsakes our sin. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and get this, and turn from their wicked ways. Huh? Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This turning from the wicked ways, friend. You don't think it's necessary? Turn to Acts chapter 19. I'll tell you right now. You will never be the Christian that you could be. You'll never be the Christian you ought to be until you reach the point where you're willing to turn from your wicked ways. And I'll tell you another thing. This church, any church, will never, ever be the church it could be, have the impact that it could have, until there's a people who are willing to turn from sin and serve God. I want to show you a startling example of this in Acts chapter 19. Paul and those men went down into Ephesus and preached the gospel. And many people were saved. There was much trouble there, but many people were saved.
And a church was started. An Ephesian church was started as a result of them going on there preaching the gospel. And boy, they had tremendous power and tremendous revival and tremendous conversions. But before all of that took place, there was a group of people that said, we mean business. And we're not only going to confess our sin, we're going to forsake our sin and serve God. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 18. It says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Huh? Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts, talking about witchcraft and stuff, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I've got a reference in the margin of my Bibles that says that that was worth about almost $6.5 million. Huh? About $6.5 million worth of